All right, Genesis chapter number 3, if you will. Very, very familiar passage. Most everybody's familiar with the story of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter number 3 will begin in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 8, where it says, And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in church this morning. It's a blessing to be able to come together. And Lord, we know that we all worship on our own sometimes. We read the Bible on our own. We sing some songs, listen to songs about you, and we pray to you on our own. But it's good to come to church. It's good to be amongst fellow believers and to corporately come together and worship you and to contribute toward things that can advance the gospel of Christ. And also to come together to hear a message. And God, we want to hear a message from you today. We pray that the Word of God would have an effect on our hearts, that your Holy Spirit may speak to us individually, that you may speak to us corporately as well. God, that you may help us in our own Christian lives, that the Word of God would go forth and not return void is our prayer. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the privilege and honor it is to come to church. Thank you for these folks that have come out this morning. I pray a special blessing upon them now as they listen. I pray a blessing upon these words as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There's no reason at all to deny that this is a literal, real historical event. And I really thank the Lord I don't have to go there here in this church. But in some churches you would have to qualify that because a lot of people simply don't believe the Bible anymore. They simply don't believe that God made the world and God made Adam and Eve and put them in a garden, and that's our first parents. They don't believe what the Bible says. Well, if you get to a place where you don't believe what the Bible says, you really don't have a whole lot of footing for anything else. Amen. Really, when you look at the whole structure of society and your life itself, it's going to crumble. Yeah. Because without the final authority of God's Word and taking the Bible literally, you will have no foundation upon which to build any type of moral stability in your own life. In other words, you will look at something and you'll say, I wonder if that's right. Well, if the Bible's not true, who knows? If there literally wasn't a man called Adam and a woman called Eve, and God didn't make Adam and Steve, He made Adam and Eve, amen. If God didn't make things like that from the beginning, we don't know what we're doing here today. So Genesis 3 is really the foundation and the reason we have to have John chapter 3. There's no reason to be born again if you're not lost in your sins. So Jesus had to come because John chapter 3 came because of Genesis chapter 3. Now here in Genesis 3, just briefly by way of introduction, this is the temptation of man. You'll notice things start off with doubt. It moves into denial of what God says. It moves into a delusion about what God says. And then it leads to damnation. And Satan, through the temptation, he began this way. He turned what Eve was doing, a look, into a lust. He turned a desire into a decision. He turned a choice into a chain. And he made a sinner, Eve, a seducer. That's what the devil did. All that here in Genesis chapter number 3. And it's amazing when you think about what he did. Notice in verse number 1, first of all, now I've preached some of this before, so it should be, you should be able to give me these points back. Satan wanted her, first of all, to think negatively about God. Notice what he said, "You shall not surely die." Or he said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Notice he removed the word "freely," or whenever she goes and but God actually quotes it, he says, "You can freely eat." He doesn't add the word "freely" in there. He starts off negative. You can't eat of these trees? That's like saying, you can't jump in a volcano? In a negative sense, instead of seeing the blessing of it is that you get to eat of all these other trees except the one, shall you not eat of all the trees? He begins to get her to think negatively about God. And what the devil will try to do to you, Christian, he'll try to get you to think that somehow God has kind of bypassed you. Somehow you're not God's favorite. And somehow God just cares about somebody else more than He cares about you. And maybe God really doesn't love you as much as everybody says He does. And maybe really God's not as good as you think He is. Just that little bit of doubt to get you to think negatively about God. Notice verse number 4. Satan moves on to get her to think lightly about God. Verse number 4. The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Lightly about God's commands. In Genesis 2:16, God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Satan probably said, "Well, you know, that's a translation there. In the original, God didn't say surely die. In the original, God, maybe He didn't. That ain't really what He meant. And you shouldn't think it's a big deal. I mean, what's the big deal if a guy dresses like a dude? I mean, what's the big deal if you listen to this kind of music? And what's the big deal that you watch these kind of shows? And what's the big deal if you throw off a few curse words every now and again? And what's the big deal if you don't come to church? And what's the big deal that you read your Bible? And what's the big deal that you contribute to missions? And what's the big deal if you tell somebody how to be saved or not? What's the big deal? You're still going to eat and breathe and live and... You know, a preacher makes a big deal about that stuff. That really ain't all that important. Concerning God's commands, He wants you to think lightly. And concerning God's counsel, He wants you to think lightly. Because when God gives commands, what He does, He's giving you great counsel. God loves you, so He says, "Thou shalt not." God cares about you and wants to counsel you, so He says, "Thou shalt not." But the devil says, God's opinion really ain't that big of a deal. God's God. He don't see things like you see Him down here. He looks at it from way up there, and He can't see it like you, like it is down here in living color and living action, live action down here. And He really don't know what's going on. And you know, God's opinion is not. He's kind of biased in His opinion. I want you to think lightly about God. I want you to think negatively about God. Notice, not just concerning His counsel and His commandments, but concerning His certainties. "Thou shalt surely die," He says, "You shall not surely die." Completely 100% opposite of what God said. He starts off not that way, but he winds up completely 100% opposite of what God says. I don't preach on it on Sunday mornings and get into it a whole lot, but there are a difference in Bible versions. I can show you verses in these newer Bible translations that say exactly opposite of what the King James Bible says. I'm talking about opposite.
Oh, yeah.
The word not may be taken out, or the word not may be added. That's a negative. That opposite, light and, like night and day.
Yes, sir.
And so there's a difference in what the Lord says, and there's a difference in what the devil says, and the devil eventually starts off, and he moves all the way over here, and he gets her to actually listening to 100% opposite. And what the devil will do when he tempts you, and when he lures you, and he brings you into this place where you're more likely to fall into sin, he will get you to justify and to think it's not so bad, and get you to think that it's okay, and get you all turned around. You like it anyway, because the flesh likes it, and he'll get you all turned around where you will do 100% opposite of what God commands. You say, who? You.
Amen.
Concerning God's certainty, you shall not surely die. God said you're going to die, but you shall not surely die. A God of love would never do something like that. Not for eating a piece of fruit. You're not God, and I'm not God.
That's right. Amen.
I got to move because I want to get to what I want to preach on. I'm just giving you this kind of for free. Negatively about God, lightly about God, and then skeptically about God. Verse number 4, he denies what God said. He defies what God said. He denies what God said, and then he defies it. Basically calling God a liar. He's saying God's wrong and he's right. Then he demoralizes what God said in verse number 5. Not only is God wrong, you're not going to die, but in verse number 5, the reason God said you that is because he's demoralizing God. He's saying God's bad for telling you not to eat of that. He's holding back something good. You just want to get an education. You just want to further your knowledge. You just want to rise above. You want to go up. What's wrong with wanting to go to the top? There's something wrong with God. Why would he be so mean and hold that back from you? Why wouldn't he want you to look at that? Why wouldn't he want you to go there? Why wouldn't he want to better yourself and to learn more and know these things? He's demoralizing God. God's on trial today, whether you realize it or not. All these moral issues of our day, same people. People haven't changed. Years ago, they take two people, throw them in a cage, let them fight to the death. I'm pretty convinced people would do that today and wouldn't think twice about it. There are people living right now, if they could get away with it in America because of what you believe and what I believe about the Bible, they would have us executed. So where? Yeah, people living in America today. Some of them in higher education.
Amen.
Some of you need to study a little few things here and realize. Now, when you begin to look at this, what happens is Satan, he puts God on trial. Now God's the boogeyman. God's the bad man. God's the one that's holding you back. He's depriving you, and he don't want you to have this. And why is he so mean to keep you back from something you want to do? Isn't it right to better yourself? Isn't it right for you to kind of advance yourself? He knows that you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan's purpose is to make you think God's bad and evil's good. Evil is liberating. But verse number 8 is our theme. This is what I want to get to in verse number 8. Whenever they finally take the fruit and they sin, they go and they hide in the trees of the garden. And they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the garden. Satan got him to bite. He got Eve to bite. And of course, Eve, she took, and the Bible says she gave it to her husband. So the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that the woman was deceived. Adam was held the responsibility of the sin, because as the federal head of the race, by one man's sin entered into the world, death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam is the federal head of the race, so he holds the responsibility. He made the choice to do it. Eve was tricked into it. Adam wasn't tricked into it.
Yeah.
Eve's the one talking to the devil, not Adam. Yeah. As far as we know, God gave specific instructions to Adam alone, not Adam and Eve. It seems to indicate, not absolutely sure of that, but it seems to indicate that in Genesis chapter number 2, Eve was deceived. She was talked into it. Most of the time, ladies, girls, women, whatever they do that's wrong, they believe that it's right. They're convinced that it's right. Guys, they'll do something wrong knowing it's wrong. They'll say, the guy will die, hey, I dare you to throw a rock through that window. He knows it's wrong. But he's going to do it anyway. That's part of the fun of it. Adam knew what he was doing,
And he was going to take that fruit in defiance against God, and in doing so, he was turning on God, and he knew God was going to turn on him, and he was going to take that sin to be with his bride. Well, that's why he's a type of the church. A type of Christ, rather. Christ is called the second Adam. So Adam took of the fruit, and then what happens here in verse number 8 is where I want to go. They were hiding in the trees, hiding amongst the trees of the garden. So the trees, what they stood for is something that they could hide behind. The trees were something that they could get behind that really stood for their disobedience. Their disobedience is what put a barrier up between them and God. So God's there and here they are. Now they're behind a tree. Now they're behind that thing that has distanced them from God. And so they're trying to run from God, and they are hiding from God, and that's what a lot of believers even do, because what they don't want to do is to be exposed. They don't want to come out from behind the tree. They don't want God to see them, especially people. But they don't want to be honest with God. You know, if you can get honest with God, you can be honest with people. The reason a lot of times people aren't honest with people is because they're not honest with God. So my question this morning is, what are you hiding behind? What trees are you hiding behind? You know, we sometimes get into all these things and we get so consumed with trying to diagnose all these things and we miss the real problem. The real fundamental problem is in Genesis chapter number 3, there's a sin problem. And of course, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is called the adversary. Satan is the tempter. And we are the ones that get seduced. We get sucked into this trap. We get seduced into sin. We make decisions to do wrong, or we get deceived into it, and then we wind up hiding. And sometimes years and years and years of dishonesty. And God says, why don't you just come clean? Why don't you come up from behind the trees? Amen. Ready or not, here I come. But we just kind of act like the problem is some other problem. No, the problem has to do with a dishonest heart between us and the Lord. There was this man one time, and he had started having all these medical problems. He had this continual ringing in his ears, bulging of the eyes. His face would get flushed out, and he just had all of these medical problems cropping up out of the middle of nowhere. It seemed like, and he went to his doctor. He was a businessman, always had to dress up and go to work and so forth. And that was his uniform every day, so to speak. But he went to his doctor, and he told him about all this. And the doctor began to diagnose him. He says, look, I don't know what's going on, but you're dying, man. You got about 6 months to live. He said, oh, man. So he started trying to get his house in order and, you know, getting rid of everything. And so he's going to get all these, give all his shirts and get rid of them and everything. So he said, well, I got to go one last time and get me a nice suit made so I can be buried in it. You know, so he went to his tailor and got everything worked out, and the tailor measured his neck and wrote down 16 and a half. He goes, 16 and a half? I'm 15 and a half. The tailor said, no, you're 16 and a half. He goes, 15 and a half. Guy says, man, if I make you a shirt 15 and a half, you know what's going to happen? Your eyes are going to start bulging. You're going to have a flushed face. You ain't going to have 6 months to live. Sometimes we look at the thing the wrong way. We don't realize some of the very stuff that we're hiding behind is killing us. And I think that's exactly what we see here in the passage. I want to give you about four things. We'll be done. First thing I want us to look at, verse number 7. People hide behind their faults. People hide behind their faults. The Bible says the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So immediately when they took of that fruit, something took place. I believe it's physical as well as spiritual things took place. The spirit died. We know that. Body, soul, and spirit. When you study that doctrine, you realize the spirit of man actually died at that point. There's no more connection to the spirit of God. That's why man's lost and dead in his sins. But there's some things that begin to take place. Immediately they know it. If you ever been to the doctor or hospital and they give you a certain IV and they put that in, and maybe immediately you feel it just flushing through your body, just immediately just going through. It's like when they took of that fruit, immediately they sensed the shame of their sin. And so what they did is they took fig leaves that were around them and they began to cover up because they knew that they were naked. So they got the sewing kit out and they started sewing. And they sewed some fig leaves together and made some aprons.
Fig leaves in the Bible represent the nation of Israel. The Bible says about the nation of Israel in Romans chapter number 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What Israel did was they tried to establish their own righteousness and cover up their own sins by all their good works. And even though Jesus came and died on the cross, they tried to stay under that system of legalism. And they stayed under those laws. And they tried to do all the legalism and all the laws and all the rules to try to make themselves righteous. And he said in doing so, they have stumbled over that stumbling stone. And he said in Romans 10, ignorant of God's righteousness, trying to establish their own righteousness. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ shed His blood in behalf of you so you can be saved. Going about to establish your own righteousness, saying, well, I can get to heaven on my own. I can work on my own. I can make some fig leaves. I can make this right. No, that's your own faults. To use the very sin that you have to cover up your sin is a tragedy. That's exactly what they're doing. They think they're going to cover up what they've done from God. Now, I'd be a terrible preacher if I wouldn't tell you today that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You're not going to cover up anything from the Lord. Amen. He sees into your heart. He sees into your motives. He sees into your emotions. He sees into your will. He sees into what you want to do and how you respond to Him. He sees it. You can't hide from it. And to try to cover it up and to try to sew your own aprons and to cover up, it's not going to work. But people do. They hide from God with their faults. Then they're like, well, you know, it's just this apron, you know. That's all I could do. I've had people, and I've talked to them about their salvation, and they use this whole rigmarole about, well, I'm just doing the best I can. We go through the whole thing. Well, you know, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone. You ever told a lie? Well, you know, I'm just doing the best I... The best you can is going to put you in hell. Why don't you at least admit that? Don't hide behind your faults. Let me just say this while I'm on this idea of faults. And I'm preaching about it some on Wednesday nights, but it talks about being under certain powers, and you put yourself under certain control. You can put yourself under the control of God, or you can put yourself under the control of the devil, or you can put yourself under the control of the flesh. And Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Some of you, God has given you some victory over certain things. What that is proof positive of is you can have the victory. You can get away with it. You can get by with not doing it for one day. You can get by doing it without doing it for 6 months, for 5 years, to the rest of your life. You buy into this mindset, well, you know, I've always worn this apron, you know, and I guess, you know, I just ain't ever going to be able to quit it, and I'm just going to... That's an excuse. My daddy was an alcoholic, so I'm going to be an alcoholic. No, you're an idiot. Well, you know, my great-great-great-grandfather fell off a tree, and, you know, because he did that, then that means I'm going to, you know, run over people with my car. What kind of logic is that? It's the same stupid logic. People hide behind their faults because this society tries to justify people's sin because they don't want to get help for their sin. The reason they don't want to get help for their sin, they don't want to come out behind the tree. It's not that they don't hate their sin. It's not that they're not ashamed of their sin. They're ashamed of it. These queers out here, I guarantee you, there's some point in their life they were ashamed of it. And somebody done coaxed them to come out from behind the tree. These fornicators out here, these adulterers out here, these drunkards out here, whatever other sin you want to bring up in the Bible out here, they just come out in front and they're like, I'm proud of it. I'll just embrace my sin. I'll just act like my sin's okay. God is love. So I'll just take one verse out of the Bible and kind of make it mean what I want it to mean. And we'll just go ahead and do our own thing and make our own aprons. And we'll just hide behind our own aprons the rest of our life. It's not just out there. It's in the church house. Oftentimes we hide behind the fig leaves. It's kind of like the little girl. She's wearing the white dress. And she's getting ready for church on Sunday morning. She's at the desk and her father has this calligraphy pen set there, and you know how it's got the different inks you can put in it, and she busts one of them, and just a little tiny drop gets on her white dress. Her dad sees that and says, oh no, and then she grabs a rag and just begins to wipe it off. No, I'm getting it off. And you know what happens. It just smears all over the place. You know,
I'm going to clean up myself. I'm going to make the apron. I'm ashamed, so I'm going to fix it. You're not going to fix it. You can't fix it.
Amen.
Hiding behind faults. The second thing, verse number 10, notice this. The Bible says, he said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself, hiding behind fear. Verse number 10. Here's my question. Why are you afraid of God in the first place? Now, growing up, my brother's here. He can testify to this. There were times we were afraid of my father. But the reason we were afraid is because we had done something wrong. So why are they afraid? Why are they hiding behind their fears? Their fears are actually driving them away from God. They're not where they used to be. They used to be in the garden where God saw them, where they walked in the garden in the cool of the day and had fellowship with God. They're running from the voice of God instead of running to the voice of God. You ever have a dog like that? You call him, and when you call him, he runs away from you. So what do you do with a dog like that? Shoot him, I don't know. They're supposed to come to you. My dog, when I holler at her and she's out chasing a possum or doing something and I'm trying to get her back, she thinks I'm egging her on. That's what Christy tells me. I get all mad. I'm like, come here, come here. She's in her mind, she's thinking, yes, I'm pleasing my master. He's like, sick him, sick him. You know, and she's running at her, and that's all she can hear is, go get him, go get him. I'm like, get back here. What's the matter with you? And so she don't understand, and I don't understand either because I still do it. Stubbornness. But there's a problem here. The voice they should be running to, they're running from. You know, sad whenever you see people when they should be coming to the Lord and they should be growing in their relationship to the Lord and they should be getting in the Bible and learn to hear God's voice and listening for that. And they should be liking the songs and the hymns and liking to be in church and they're coming to these things like this. They start to get to where it repels them. See, it'll either do one or two things. The gospel, it'll either draw you into it or it'll push you away from it. The Bible's a two-edged sword. You're either going to be on one side or the other, the side of blessing or the side of cursing. There's no middle ground on the sword. The voice they should be running toward, they're running against and they're running away from because they're hiding behind their fears. The Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We sing the song Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because what fear does is it puts you in your place to realize you've sinned against God. But you don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay in place when you're just hiding behind your fears. And so in your fear, you just run away from God. Some people, there are genuinely some people that think God will never hear them. There are some people that are staying behind their fears and they think God will never have nothing to do with them. There are some people that have done some despicable things in their life and they think God can't forgive them, God will never have mercy on them, and they're just running in their fears and they're hiding behind their fears. And to cover that up, they might even deny that God exists. If somebody tells you they don't believe in God, just laugh at them. Just go and say, you don't believe. Because most of the time they don't. Then just do it like this. Say, look, okay, let's just say everything you know is right here and everything you don't know is over here. It'd be a pretty good bit of stuff you don't know over here, right? Is there a possibility God's over here in the stuff that you don't know? Yeah, there's a possibility. Okay, then you're not an atheist. You're an agnostic. You just don't know. Or you're running from what you really do know because God's put it in your heart that He made you. Just keep running in that fear. Some people think God won't forgive them, and sometimes because of childhood, I'm not trying to be some weird psychologist and everything is because of your childhood, but you know the first person that you think of is like God is your father. And you got an overbearing father that all he does is yell at you and all he does is treat you bad and he never shows you love, never shows you forgiveness, never shows you there's a way to get forgiveness and to make things right, then you're going to think God's like that. God's not like your bad earthly father. God's a good Heavenly Father. And God created you and God made you and God made a way of salvation, which we'll get to in a minute. And He made a way of reconciliation and a way of forgiveness. Don't hide behind fear. And you say, well, God can never forgive somebody like me. Hey, look around.
There's a bunch of old sinners in here that have been saved by the grace of God, that God forgave them. He can forgive you. If God can have mercy on them, He can have mercy on you.
Amen.
Thank God for the church, which is a hospital for the soul. Thank God for a place we can come together and say, hey, I used to be lost and blind and without hope and without God, but He saved me from my sins and He forgave me of all my transgressions. He can forgive you. Don't hide behind your fears. For it's grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. They hide so they never come out to see the other side of the Lord. The Lord's not just a God that judges sin. He is a God that judges sin, and there is a hell. But that's not all there is to God. The problem we have with our finite minds is when we study God, we tend to study one little part about God. God is so big, and everything about God is equally true about everything with God. God is all love. God is love. When a sinner goes to hell because of his sins, God is love at that point, at that moment. What kind of love, loving God would you have that would make somebody be with them forever? You think your husband loves you? The only reason you married him is because you held a gun to his head? The reason he said I do is because he knew that you were coming after him with your AK-47 if you didn't? You better go through with it. God's not going to force you to love Him. God's not going to force you to be saved.
Yeah.
So when we study God, oftentimes we just see Him, okay, God's going to judge me, God's going to kill me, God's going to destroy me. Well, God also made a way for forgiveness. God also made a way of escape. God also made a way for reconciliation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.
Amen.
Don't hide behind your fear. The Bible says in Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers. A lot of people that are afraid are going to be in hell. They were too scared to come out and admit what they've done. They're too scared to say, Lord, getting saved is easy. The hard part's coming out from behind the tree. The hard part's saying, yeah, I have sinned, I am bad, I am headed for hell. That's the hard part. Not only that, I want you to notice the third thing here. Look in verse number 8. A lot of times people hide. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. People hide behind what they're familiar with. I don't know what all had the garden. I know the Bible mentions some different rivers that run into the garden back in chapter 2. It mentions the different rivers there and some things like that. So I know they had some water and different things. Maybe they had some caves. I don't know. But they were familiar with the trees. So they went and they hid amongst the trees in the garden. They didn't go down, you know, and get them some kind of reed and try to make a straw and get down in the water and hide in the water and put up a little straw there and breathe. They hid among the trees of the garden. People often revert back to what they're comfortable with. The trees of religion oftentimes. I'll give you this real quick. Philosophy presents problems. That's what philosophy does. Philosophy says, you know, okay, let's, you know, do we have this and we have this, and it delves into all these ideas and this kind of stuff. That's philosophy. Theology, study of God, theology gives solution for those problems. So, hey, there is a purpose, there is a reason, there is a God, there is a judgment. Fall of man, all that. Apologetics steps in, and apologetics is simply giving a reason for the answer, and it gives the biblical answers for that theology. What religion is supposed to do, and I say religion, use it a little bit loosely at this point, religion is supposed to be faith in action. Okay, so yeah, we have things we believe, we have ways we can answer that, but we actually live a certain way to prove that. And what would you think about a preacher who's all out partying at the bars on Saturday night? You going to listen to him preach on Sunday morning? I don't think so. So don't be preaching to somebody if your testimony, and I'm not saying that you can be holy and be sinless, but I'm saying your testimony is some things you're not supposed to do. And your religion or your life, your faith, should back up your theology. So when you begin to think about this, people revert back to what they're familiar with. And unfortunately, what religion has really failed, and people used to use religion in a little different sense than we use it today, but where people failed with religion is it became religion without theology and without the power of a godly life behind it. And then it led into just traditionalism. And then you have people going and having religious services. And they go through the rituals. And they have their responsive readings. You have them in our hymn book. We can turn and I read the part. The Lord is in His holy temple. And then you say, let all the earth keep silence before Him. And then I read the little part, and then you read the little part, and I read the little part, and you read the little part. Then it becomes a little ritual, and you come in, and you take the little wafer, and you put the little stuff, and you take your stuff, and you go home. It becomes rituals. Some people, they hide behind what they're familiar with. Sometimes it's the Baptist banner. Be a Catholic casket or a Baptist banner, I don't know. It can be a Baptist banner. Some of you, maybe you've heard the little plan of salvation your whole life, this little, you know, tic-tac-toe prayer, and you think, well, every night I'm just going to pray and ask God to forgive me, so that means I'm saved. That don't mean you're saved.
Amen.
If you've not put your faith in the finished work of Christ, you can ask Him to forgive you all day long. There's no basis outside of the blood. The blood of Jesus is the basis for your forgiveness. It's not just, okay, God, I forgive. Please forgive me for everything. Lord, clean the slate. You're not going to go to heaven that way. You can only be saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, His atoning death, burial, and resurrection for your sins. You've got to put your faith in that. And so, sometimes you have people just hiding behind the trees of religion. They blow Jesus a Sunday morning kiss and have trees of tradition. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. The trees of education. What about Eve in this passage? Eve went down by trying to get up. Right? He says, you shall be as gods. You know, you won't just be like a mere mortal. Now you'll be immortal. Now you'll be like gods. You can know something you don't know. Education. Let's Google it. And finally, in verses 11 to 13, I want you to notice people oftentimes not just hide behind what they're familiar with, but they hide behind friends, family, and foe. Verse 11, who told thee that I was naked? That's what the Lord asked him. First question he asked him was, where are you? And second question, who told thee that I was naked? Third question, hast thou eaten of the tree of whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? So notice that he blames others to avoid the question first off. Verse number 12. The man said, the woman! It's her fault! Ladies, aren't you sick and tired of men telling you that? Can I get an amen from a lady?
Amen!
We wouldn't be in this mess if it wasn't for you. You know? Lord took a rib out of a man and made a loudspeaker. You know, you know all the jokes. Well, listen, bud, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a woman, so... You wouldn't even be in existence. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. And what he does is classic in this point because it really exemplifies all of us. When the blame gets put on you, it's easy just to blame others to avoid the question. He asked him in verse 11, who told thee thou wast naked? He never did answer him that. Then he asked him, hast thou eaten of the tree? And he answered it, but he answered in a roundabout way. Are you a sinner? Are you going to hell? Well, you know, everybody's a sinner. That ain't what I ask you. Have you messed up? Have you sinned? Have you done what's wrong? Well, you know, there's all kinds of people who do this kind of thing, and it's pretty common among people. I know a lot of good Christians that have done this. Just answer the question. No, you want to keep hiding behind that tree because you're going to blame somebody else. God gave you the same Bible He gave everybody else. He gave you the same Holy Spirit He gave everybody else. And if for you to try to justify what you're doing to find some low-life Christian even that's living like the devil and living like hell to justify your sin is just an excuse for blaming others. People hide behind family and friends and the foe all the time. No, notice this, that blaming others is an attempt to divert the consequences of your own actions. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to ping pong it off, you know, just bounce it off. Lord comes and asks a direct question, you know, what about you? Pilate does a classic question over there in Matthew 27. He says, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's a good question. Of course, he asks that to the whole group, but it's really an introspective question. What shall I then do with Jesus? They said, let him be crucified. The Lord asks you a point blank question. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your life? Where are you at? Have you eaten of the tree? You've been doing something I told you not to do? There are sins of omission. There are sins of commission. In other words, there are sins you do that things you shouldn't do. Then there are things that you're not doing that you should do. Did you know those were wrong too? Well, we like to blame other people, friends, family, or foe. Blaming others will do you no good when you're facing God, because God always gets down to the truth. The woman thou gavest me gave me of the tree. Then he said to the woman, what have you done? The serpent! Everybody's always passing it off to everybody else. Instead of saying, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Come out from behind the tree. Family. That's the sin of the South. The Holy Grail of family. Well, they're family. What about blaming the devil? A little girl, you know, she pushed her brother down and pulled his hair. Mother got on to her and said, what are you doing, you know, devil been tempting you, making you do this, making you push his down? She goes, yeah, the devil tempted me to push him down, but pulling his hair was my idea. Don't be blaming the devil. Don't be a charismatic and everything's the devil. The devil made you do it. The devil did this. The devil did that. I know he's an adversary. I know he knows how to dangle the stuff out in front of us. But the thing is, if you weren't a candidate for it, he wouldn't dangle it out in front of you. The problem is, you like that stuff, so he's dangling out in front of you. The problem is, he knows that you're easy bait. Kind of like the prey when you study the lions, and lions go in what they call a pride. The first sin of the devil's pride, and the Bible says he is a lion that goeth about seeking whom he may devour. You know what they do? They look for those zebras and those different beasts that are feeble or weak or young. You young people in here, you are prey for the devil. I didn't mean to insult you the other night, but you don't get all your brain cells till you're about 25 or 26. Yeah. Not trying to be mean to you. But you're easy prey. He'll say, you know what? Going to church is not a priority. Yep. You know, you don't have to make that a priority. Reading the Bible, yeah, read it when you come to church. Read it every now and again. You know, praying and making a stand on moral issues, those aren't a priority. You're easy prey because you're formable. You're in the formidable years. And you're developing patterns. And you're developing things, you're kind of writing your computer code, if you will, in your brain now that's going to stay with you to your death. Yep. And you're forming habits and doing things now the devil's putting in front of you, and that's why, parents, you're supposed to be the big blockade. You're supposed to be big, bad blockade. And you say, nope, you can't. Why? You don't ask why, just know. Because what you're either allowing or not allowing is for the devil to get in there and write certain codes where they're going to either become addicted and habitually having habits towards certain things that are either satanic or godly. I would rather them have habits that are toward godliness than habits that are... I would like them to be just so used to coming to church whenever they grow up and get on their own. When they wake up on Sunday, they're like, it's time to go to church. Because it's just kind of programmed in them. That's what we do. We get up on Sunday and we go to church. Of course, you need to be going to the right church.
Amen.
You know, don't be going to some church. Don't preach the truth just for the sake of going to church. Well, I went to church. There are people that are just going to church just to go to church. But you're trying to worship God, you ought to have that thing programmed where you listen to God. You like to hear God's voice and you like to be in the Bible. And early on, you begin to kind of write those programs and that design of that pattern. Paul talked about the pattern being formed and that pattern growing up into the stature and fullness of Christ. And you're developing that pattern early on. And the devil sees you young people as a prey. Some of you that are weak, you know what they'll do? They'll look at the young. The lions will look at those young people as a prey, and they'll look at the weak, the one lagging behind. Maybe he got in a fight the zebra got in a fight with somebody, you know, and he kind of up to snuff, and when all the zebras run off, he's kind of lagging behind. You know, he can't keep up with the rest of them. He's kind of weak. He's been going through a tough time, and he's not as faithful with the herd like everybody else. Easy prey. He comes right up to him. Snatches them down. Don't be hiding behind the devil. You better give account to God. You better come out from behind that. So what's the answer? The answer is come out from behind the trees. That's the answer. Face the Lord with your sin and your fears. He will clean you up. Keep reading in the passage. Verse number 9, notice that's the first question. Where art thou? They were not where they used to be. They were hiding from God. They were on a wrong path, listening to the devil. They were listening to wrong voices. They were running from God's voice. Verse number 9, where art thou? Verse number 11, who you been listening to? Who you been listening to? Talk radio. News. Sports. You been listening to God any? I get a little bit of God when I come to church, a couple 30, 40, the preacher preaches real long, 52 minutes. We have a revival with Brother Peacock, an hour and a half. Who you been listening to all week? People at work? Friends, family, are they a godly influence? Are they speaking about the Lord? Are whatsoever things are pure and just and lovely and of good report, of any virtue, of any praise, think on these things? Who you been listening to? Verse 11. Have you disobeyed me? Have you done something you ain't supposed to do? Verse number 13. What have you done? What is this that thou hast done? What the Lord knows, why does He want me to tell Him? That's this whole coming out from behind a tree deal. I just don't believe in the sinner's prayer. You know, as long as somebody believes in Christ, there's no need to say a prayer. Look, I understand that somebody can trust Christ and they're coming down front and they're trusting Christ before they even hit the pew to even hit the floor to even pray the prayer. Somebody, maybe they get in some kind of tragic accident where they can't speak and can't talk. They believe on Christ with their heart. They can be saved. They don't have to repeat some prayer. I understand all that. But there's just something about owning up to something and saying, hey, it's me. Lord, I have sinned. I deserve hell. I'm asking for Your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died for my sins. There's something about stepping out behind that tree. People don't want to do it. The old time days, see, now we're in such a generation now, about the best you can do is get somebody to maybe slip up their hand. Sometimes during funerals you can get a little bit more response, but back in the old day, they do a whole thing where they did the altar call. If you're going to get saved, you got to walk down in front of everybody. Bless God, if you didn't walk down in front of everybody, you didn't get saved. If you're too yelling, too chicken to sit back in your seat, walk down in front of a bunch of sinners that are saved and tell them that you've now trusted Christ, you ain't got what it takes to get into heaven. Well, they kind of what they preach. See, we're dealing with a different generation. We're dealing with a thumb generation. We're dealing with a generation that don't want to be around people. We're dealing with a generation that don't want to own up to what they've done. They're going to lie to a police officer. Used to, you didn't lie to a police officer. Used to, a police officer was always right. You respect them. You didn't lie to a teacher. And the parents didn't get mad with the teacher because the teacher tried to raise your rebellious little numbskull kid. Yeah. Amen. Teachers aren't always wrong. Sometimes it's your little dear little kid.
Yeah.
Amen. And your grandkid.
Amen.
And your great-grandkid.
Amen.
But used to, you had respect for teachers, you had respect for policemen, you had respect for preachers. Not anymore. I ain't nobody. I tell you what, I talk to a whole bunch of people and they know you're a preacher and they still cuss right in front of you. They don't care. Walk into church, wear a hat. Don't walk in this church. You ain't supposed to walk in a church and wear a hat.
Amen.
What does that mean? If you got to ask, just take a long walk off a short pier. But see, times have changed, and so when you try to preempt people, hey, step out from behind a tree, they're like, I'm going to go home and play my video game. I'm going to go home and watch YouTube. What you been listening to? Have you disobeyed me? Verse 11. What have you done? Verse 13. And then I'll add this question. Where are you going now? Where did Adam and Eve go at this point? Well, you know what happened. They got drove out of the garden. So they went to the place of reaping. But I really like this. I want you to come down to verse number 21. Before He sent them out of the garden, look what He did. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. He made a provision for them to cover up their sin. And it was because of the sacrifice of an animal here, which prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So there's a place of reaping, but there's a place of restoration. There's a place of forgiveness. You don't have to stay in the place of reaping. And thank God, there is forgiveness with God. And God says, come out from behind the tree, but God's not coming out so He can make a spectacle to everybody. Look, I'm old-fashioned, but I don't believe we need to get you down here and put a big A on you.
you know, the big scarlet letter. They come down here. Why don't you come out here and tell the whole church what you've done? Yeah, because you just want to hear it. Of course, now you just get on Facebook and look at everybody's stuff so you can revel in all the garbage. Yeah, I know that's why you do it.
Amen.
Don't tell me you don't. I'm not forgetting everybody down here and parading them and all that, but what I'm saying is this. Why don't you just be honest with the Lord and come out from behind that tree with Him and say, okay, Lord, I got deceived, I got tricked, I got manipulated. I've been hiding behind this. I've been blaming others. I've messed up. I've been hiding behind this apron here. I've been hiding behind my fear and all these other things. And just be honest with the Lord. You know what? You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised the mercy that He'll extend to you. I've never known the Lord to turn anybody down that comes to Him for mercy. Man, I love those passages in the Gospels when those blind men and people that are ailing, when they have problems, sometimes the disciples get aggravated because they're so busy with all these other things. And here's blind Bartimaeus just carrying on over there. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And they're like, Lord, he's just crying. Lord, the Lord always has mercy on the ones who want it. Yeah. If you come out from behind that tree and said, Lord, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, and you're honest with the Lord, you know what He'll do? He'll take the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, and He'll cleanse you from that sin.
Yeah. Amen.
And you don't have to deal with the place of reaping. You can deal with the place of restoration and forgiveness and help. Because there is hope for those who come out from behind the trees.